And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Machuda.
Welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. Yes, you have entered into the Virgin Most Powerful Apologetic Dojo. I'm Gary Machuda, your host, friend, and sensei. And it's great to be with you today. As always, it's always fun to jump on the air and get these interesting messages from the engineer. I hope everybody's doing fine. We have a wonderful show in store for you today. Science and faith, are they contradictory? Do they butt heads, or are they friends? We are going to have, as our guest on the, after the first break, is Dr. Stacy Trasekos, who is a professional scientist and teacher of the faith as well. You might be familiar with Dr. Trasekos because we spoke to her way back when in November 7th, 2018, for those, you know, podcast junkies out there, you might want to listen to the program. It was a fascinating discussion on how science was born of Christianity and the teachings of Father Stanley Aki. Very, very interesting program. Well, today's program, we kind of take it a step further, and we're going to talk about her book called Particles of Faith, which is kind of how she, her conversion story from the nones, N-O-N-E, you know, the non-affiliated, and how she became Catholic. And in a sense, how science opened her eyes to the possibility of faith. Very interesting discussion. Can't wait to talk to her. And also, we are going to sharpen our intellects as well with Finding the Fallacy. The Finding the Fallacy for today is the False Dilemma. The False Dilemma. Also, we are going to have the Meet the Early Church Father. Meet the Early Church Father for today, by the way, is a little-known father who actually didn't write very much. But nevertheless, he's a father of the church. His name is Caius, or Gaius, the Presbyter of Rome. I find sometimes those little-known early church fathers to be very fascinating. You wonder what else, you know, they produced in church history. And as always, you are part of this program. And if you have any questions that you would like to ask Dr. Trasekos about faith, reason, science, maybe about some of the Christian underpinnings of science, give us a call at 888-526-2151. It's 888-526-2151. Or you can always send us an email. Of course, we can't do it live on the show, but perhaps we can have it on a future show. Send us an email with your questions, or maybe you're in a situation where you're explaining the faith to someone, you'd like a little advice, or maybe there's a loved one who has left the faith that you're not really sure how to approach. We'd be more than glad to give our 2 cents worth here in the dojo. So just send it to questions@handsonapologetics.com. That's it. questions@handsonapologetics.com. And it's time for our shout outs for those watching live stream on Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everyone. Great to see you. Great to see familiar names, I should say. Can't see you, but I can see your emojis. And yes, I'm getting better at interpreting emojis. You know, there are emoji stories. And so I appreciate it. So it's good to see people like, Ricky and Joan and M. Mousepel and Elizabeth and all the other folks there that are on live stream. So, by the way, if you ever want to catch the show, you can jump on Facebook or YouTube. There is a Virgin Most Powerful YouTube channel and also a Hands-On Apologetics channel. And as always, if you prefer podcast, this is an important website for you to know. It's the www.virginmostpowerfulradio.org website. That is the official website of Virgin Most Powerful Radio. If you click on shows and scroll down to Hands-On Apologetics, you can access all the shows that we have done since the very, very beginning, including the November 7th interview with Dr. Trasekos and today's podcast as well. So jot that down, not only with Hands-On Apologetics, folks, but also Jesus 911, Terry and Jesse Show, all the good, awesome shows that you get on this channel. So let's see, we did our shout outs. We did our a recap of the show. I think we're all set to move on with our exercises. Let's do our finding the fallacy, shall we? It's the finding the fallacy, as I said, is the false dilemma. Now, the false dilemma can be very easily defined as whenever you put an either or into something that could very well be a both and. Okay. Whenever you separate something into either this or that, when it could be both and, that you are committing the fallacy of the false dilemma. This occurs a lot, especially with Catholic-Protestant dialogues. Protestants tend to put things in either-or perspectives when, from a Catholic perspective, they go both and. And I could give you dozens and dozens of examples. For example, either you believe in Scripture or you believe in sacred tradition. Okay? When, in fact, it's a both and. Why? Because what is Scripture but sacred tradition that's in writing, right? Or either you believe in salvation by grace or you believe in salvation by works. Well, again, you know, that's a both and. Why? Because it was saved by God's grace to do good works. So it isn't really more, it's not an either or, it's really more of a both and. Or, you can go on and on with the different kinds of dilemma. You know, either you worship God alone or you honor Mary and the saints. Well, you could do both, right? So that is the finding the fallacy. It's the false dilemma, and basically how you stick a pin in this fallacy is to simply show how the two ideas can be melded together and both be very compatible with one another. Okay, for example, like I said with Scripture. You know, Scripture's sacred tradition. Tradition means something that's handed on. And, of course, Scripture is handed on by the apostles to the church. And also, sacred tradition is also unwritten teachings that were also handed on. So it's not either or, it's really both and. All right, very good, folks. So that's our finding of the fallacy for today. Let's move on to our Meet the Early Church Father segment, shall we? And that is Caius, the Presbyter of Rome. Sometimes it's Gaius with a G instead of a C, a hard C, just FYI. Now, what do we know about this fellow? Well, we know practically nothing, other than he's a presbyter from the Church of Rome. Everything we have of his writings, all his writings are lost except for some fragments that are recorded in Eusebius' church history. And you'll find this a lot, by the way, when we talk about the early church fathers, especially for those that the writings haven't survived. A lot of writings are, we know about them through the first church historian, Eusebius. So, and that's certainly the case here with Caius the Presbyter. We know that he lived sometime during the pontificate of Pope Zephyrinus, who reigned between 198 AD and 217 AD. He wrote a disputation with Proclus, a Montanist. Okay, now Montanism is an early church heresy. They believed in ongoing revelation. They had some very strange ideas about the second coming. Actually, if you remember, Tertullian later became a Montanist. It was a very strange sect in Phrygia. In fact, Phrygia, they believed that the New Jerusalem was about to descend on Phrygia, of all places. Like I said, one of those strange, weird sects. And so he wrote this disputation concerning that. And it certainly is the only authentic fragment that we have from him. Okay, so let's read what he has to say. He does leave us one very salient point. So even though very little is preserved from this particular early church father, what he says is important. So let's quote. This is from Eusebius's quotation from Caius's disputation with Proclus. He says this, quote, "It is recorded that Paul was beheaded in Rome itself, and Peter likewise was crucified during the reign of Nero. The account is confirmed by the names of Peter and Paul over the cemeteries there, which remain to the present time." Now again, you know, he wrote this roughly about AD 198 to 217, somewhere around there. It is confirmed also by a stalwart man of the church, Gaius, and by name, who lived in the time of Zephyrus, Bishop of Rome. this Gaius, in the written disputation with Proclus, says that of the places that remains of the aforementioned apostles were deposited, quote, now he quotes from Caius, I can point out the trophies of the apostles, for if you are willing to go to the Vatican or to the Ostian Way, you will find the trophies of those who founded this church. So, you know, within a few lines, he underlines a few things. Number one, that the remains of Peter and Paul are found, are still in existence at the second century, and that they're found in two locations. Peter's bones are found at the Vatican, which, of course, at this time would be a cemetery, essentially. And Paul's bones are, you'd look to the Ostian Way, which, by the way, his remains now is in a cathedral, St. Paul Outside the Walls by the Ostian Way, not far from where he was martyred. And he says that you will find these trophies of those who founded this church. Now, that's interesting, too, because who founded the church in Rome? Well, the church in Rome, we really don't know in Scripture, you know, who were the first Christians in Rome. But the question of who is the first bishop of Rome, you know, historically, we would say that is Peter. Peter was bishop of Rome, and he died a martyr's death. While he was bishop, well, guess what? Caius the presbyter, sometime between 198 and 217, says that's exactly what is the case, and he has the bones to prove it. So you can't make bones about that, folks. That is Caius the presbyter, our early church father today. On the other side of the break, we're going to be talking with Dr. Stacy Transekos about faith and science. Stay tuned.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics, and we're talking about defending the faith, explaining the faith, and today specifically we're going to be talking about science. What's science all about? Is science antagonistic to the faith? or it's the faith and science good friends that can help ennoble each other. Well, you know, we're going to have, and right now we're getting our guest on the phone. We're going to talk to Dr. Stacy Transecos and her journey of faith as a scientist, really a scientist who I guess you could say was a materialist. And I don't want to tell her story, but how science kind of opened her eyes and ultimately led her to embrace her faith. And like I said, we had a previous interview. It was a very fascinating topic. Because we were talking about how science is born of Christianity. And that sounds really strange, but actually there was a priest. He's gone to be with the Lord, you know, God rest his soul, Father Stanley Yaki, spelled J-A-K-I. And Father Yaki was a physicist and also a theologian. And so his research was kind of parallels Dr. Transecos as well, because, you know, he knew the faith and he also knew science very well. And he wrote several great books about how it's really the Christian worldview that laid the foundation for science in the West to bloom, where in other areas that didn't share the same worldview, they engaged in what Stanley Yaki called stillbirths. In other words, that they just didn't have a realistic enough appreciation of the world as it is for modern science to kick off as a self-perpetuating enterprise, I guess you could say. So we're definitely going to touch on that when we get Dr. Stacy on the phone. In fact, Dr. Stacy Transecos is on the phone, and she's a convert to Catholicism and a nationally recognized author, speaker, educator on the topic of theology and science. She has a PhD in chemistry and MA in dogmatic theology. So it's a 1-2 punch in terms of degrees. She's teaching fellow at Bishop Robert Barron's new Word on Faith Institute and regularly appears on programs like Catholic Answers Live to answer questions about the faith and science. She's the author of 3 books. I already mentioned Science is Born of Christianity, 20 Answers on Bioethics, and also the book that we're going to talk about today, Particles of Faith. So, Dr. Transecos, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Hello, thank you so much for having me on.
Oh, thank you for coming on. You know, I so enjoyed our first talk, where it was back in November, where we were talking about Father Stanley Yaki and his works and your book, Science Was Born of Christianity.
Right. Yeah. It's the 2 books sort of dovetail together, and they follow my own path to trying to understand not only what Father Yaki was saying, but what he would have said in our time if he could continue to build on his thoughts. So
yeah,
I'm sort of extending it.
Yeah. In fact, when I was reading Particles of Faith, I realized that in a very real way, it's kind of a little bit of a story about how you kind of were led in science to kind of come to the same realization Father Yaki did about how theology is kind of fundamental to the scientific endeavor.
Yeah, exactly. And it floored me because I was a chemist first, and then I became Catholic. I converted to Catholicism in my 30s. And science had sort of given me the confidence to accept that there is a creator. But I decided when I left my job as a chemist to stay home and raise children and be open to life, I wanted to know more about my faith because I like all the pieces to fit together and I like to know the logic behind things. And I started a theology program at Holy Apostles College and Seminary because I could study at home. But the very first book I was assigned to read in the very first class I took was Father Yaki's The Savior of Science. And I just remember reading that when it all hit me that my love of science had actually been a search for God and truth, and that was okay because science was born of Christianity. And it was like coming home to the Catholic Church, was coming home to where science even began for me. And so it was very powerful to think about what he's trying to say, and then also to analyze the current situation today and figure out where that means we need to go from here.
Right. Yeah. So, why don't we start at the beginning? Weren't raised Catholic. You mentioned you were raised Southern Baptist. Is that correct?
Correct. Yes. Yes. I was Baptist and in East Texas. And I just remember, I guess a lot of people have that situation where I didn't understand a lot of things that the Baptist Church taught, or our Baptist Church taught. I didn't understand a lot of things. I knew there were inconsistencies between denominations. Like, I remember hearing the Church of Christ people saying they're the only ones going to heaven, and the Methodists saying they're the only ones that have it right. And I just, like so many people, decided maybe none of them are right, and they're all just fighting over whose club is better. And so I just left my faith behind when I started studying science, because it's true what people say about the power of science. It can answer so many questions. And when you're thirsty for answers and your religious experiences aren't giving it to you, it's real easy just to think that science is where all the answers lie, because at least it explains things on such a fundamental level. So that was my, I guess, in 1991, the same year that song "Losing My Religion" by REM came out, I remember thinking, "Yeah, that's exactly what I'm doing. Bye bye."
Yeah.
And I just didn't care anymore.
Right. So, I mean, and you had a love for science, like even in high school. You said that you were drawn to biology, mm-hmm. chemistry.
I remember. I mean, I remember like the mechanistic workings of nature. I remember studying about photosynthesis in high school, and specifically just looking at a tree later that day, being amazed that all of that was happening at the atomic level underneath what we could see, that the reason those leaves were there, the reason the tree was there, was because of these precise chemical reactions that just happened on their own. And, you know, it didn't contradict my faith at that point in my life as a high school student, because we were taught, like many Christians are, that God made everything. I don't remember really diving into what exactly that means, but you're sort of like, God made trees, God made the sun, God made me. Okay, that fit. And I do remember being amazed in the same way, with the same worldview that science must have been born from back in the Middle Ages, but it just didn't stick. It didn't last when religion failed to answer questions in other areas of my life.
Okay. Yeah. So then you gravitated to science because it seemed like it was able to give, you know, hard data, hard evidence, answers to the problems. And so that impelled you to start working towards a PhD.
Yeah, I was first studying biology, and then I taught high school for a couple of years it's a long story I won't get into, but they basically offered me a job to teach chemistry, even though I was a biology major, and the opportunity to graduate a year early because a high school really needed a chemistry teacher. So I thought, why not? That wasn't what I was planning to do, but I taught high school for a couple of years, but teaching chemistry then in that way really gave me a deep appreciation for the fundamentals of atomic structure. So I decided then, when I was ready to go back to graduate school, that I would go to graduate school in chemistry.
Okay.
Because I figured if you want to know what biology is all about, you've got to understand what the atoms are doing. So,
yeah, right. So there's a pecking
it
order.
It led me that way. There
that's
is. Yeah,
that's a very, very important point that, like, you know, biology, if you can go to a certain point, but then you need to cross to chemistry. And then from chemistry, where would you go from there? Physics?
Down to quantum physics.
Okay.
And if you want to go up from biology, you get into classical physics. But all the sciences fit together. There may be like gaps, like when you get down, because that's one area where photosynthesis crosses that bridge really well. If you get down into the biochemistry of photosynthesis, which is pretty well known, you can get down beneath protein structure to amino acids and the molecules that make up the amino acids. And you can actually understand all of that as a function of electrons doing their thing in their individual atoms and orbitals. And so it really is amazing how far down you can go and realize everything's hanging together because the atoms and electrons are doing what they're supposed to do.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's almost a little scary because what if they didn't? Well, we would all fall apart.
Well, at that point, then you go to philosophy and theology. But we're getting ahead of ourselves, though. Let's see. We have a minute and a half. I hate to have you squeeze in. But I was going to say, in your book, you mentioned how you come to a point where you get accepted at Penn State to do some research?
Yeah, to do research on artificial photosynthesis, which was sort of like my comeuppance in my journey because I was at the best university for this type of research and the best lab trying to simulate artificial photosynthesis. And I looked at a tree again with that same fascination from high school, and I realized how utterly incapable I as a human was of replicating what trees are just doing every day out there. And it was sort of like seeing God face to face because I had to admit there must be a creator. I still didn't convert for 15 more years for moral reasons, but intellectually it's pretty hard for any scientist to deny there's a creator who holds everything in existence.
Yeah. So it was kind of like the scientist versus God. You know, I can produce photosynthesis just like you.
Yeah.
Except
I couldn't.
that's one thing, and that's virtue too, is the virtue of humility to know not only what you know, but what you don't know.
Yeah. And I think people who wrongly think science has all the answers, they don't realize how little science actually knows. Like until you've actually done research and wrestled yourself with nature to get things to work the way you want them to work and to realize that you have to follow the rules, the laws of nature, whether you like it or not, it's difficult. And unless you've actually done that, it's hard to appreciate just how profound the order in nature is. You can wish all you want that electrons would do something different, but they won't.
Right,
Your cake will burn if you cook it too long.
That's true. All right. We're talking with Dr. Stacy Transecos. Stay tuned, everybody.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, catholicrc.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Back, everybody. We are talking with Dr. Stacy Tratsekos about faith, reason, and in her own life journey, in her book, Particles of Faith. And, you know, I have to share this with you because earlier in the week, I interviewed Troy Guy, who is a nuclear engineer, and we're talking about the Eucharist. Wow. And he bowled me over with this statement, because in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, okay, he's a nuclear engineer. He's probably, you know, very empirical, you know, and wanting verifiable things. I thought, boy, that must, science must be a huge obstacle for him. And his answer was, no, actually, science helped him embrace the doctrine about the Eucharist, because there are things in science that we just can't explain and can't understand, you know. So the fact that there would be a theological truth that we can't fully understand, like, you know, fit like a hand in the glove. And when I was reading your book, I was thinking, you know, you kind of went through sort of the same thing, that you encounter these mysteries, you know, that in science that we just can't seem to cross.
Yeah, there's, I mean, even I was struck by a line in the beginning of a college level physics book, a physics book that gets the student deep into the quantum mechanics, you know, the modern quantum mechanics. And it says at the very beginning of this book that grand mysteries remain. For all that we know, grand mysteries remain. And this is a secular science book saying as much. Scientists in general know that. They know how much every bit we do know is just a testament to how much we don't know. And I found two words that I want to explain. I got them I think the name is Stegel, William Stegel, who was head of the Vatican Observatory in the past, also an astronomer. The two words are descriptive laws and prescriptive laws. And I thought it was a beautiful way to explain something so simple. I mean, when students learn in science what a scientific law is, a scientific law is something we observe in nature. And a scientific theory is just our explanations of what we observe. So theories never become laws. But he, as a theologian and an astronomer, took it even further and said, there are prescriptive laws in the sense that God created the laws of nature. They're prescriptive, they're prescribed, they're ordained. And that's how God, that's creation. Then we, as creatures ourselves with a rational nature and intelligence, we study the descriptive laws. We try to describe what we see. So he made a further distinction even between theory and law. He made two distinctions in law itself. There's the created laws of nature, and then there's our efforts to describe what we observe in the created realm. And so even our scientific laws are just descriptive laws of something beyond them, which is the prescriptive laws. And that, even further removed from that, are our theories, where we try to explain what's going on there. And when you understand it in that way, and that's, I say it more simply like this, science is the study of the handiwork of God. When you understand it in that way, on one hand, you have the humility because you understand that there are grand mysteries that remain that we'll never be able to answer without a whole lot more work, and maybe ever. But on the other hand, it's exciting because every little bit that a scientist discovers that has never been discovered before is a unique perspective and a unique understanding of something in nature for the first time ever. And you understood God's handiwork in a way nobody else ever has before. And when you look at it that way, science itself becomes a lot more exciting. It brings science to life. If you're not a person of faith, science is just, oh, I hope I discover something new so I'll be famous or get paid or get a job. It's just kind of a dead reason to care about science.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Oh yeah, absolutely. I mean, so there's an organic motive for the believer to try to learn as much as possible, because you're essentially reading, you know, what God wrote in creation.
Yeah. One thing I go around talking to people about, and my book Particles of Faith has been rewritten as a textbook for high schools. But the bottom line is, just like I said, science is the study of the handiwork of God. It changes everything, though, for those students, because instead of them ever thinking there's a conflict between faith and science, they understand the unity of faith and science from the beginning. And they understand that when balancing chemistry equations gets hard, or deriving the linear motion equations gets hard, or anything that makes them break pencils and fret in their science class, I've taught students this way. Instead of them getting frustrated and saying, I hate science, it's a good time for the teacher to say, oh, yes, it's hard, but look at what you're doing. This is how ordered our world is. This is how immensely ordered things are at the atomic level, because God created it that way. Isn't that amazing? And it calms down their anxiety, you know, that they really are grappling with the handiwork of God, with the mind of God, when they're studying science. And it changes the way they care about what they're learning. It definitely inoculates them from that false narrative so rampant in our culture. And my hope is that it even inspires them to become scientists themselves, because I honestly think, and I think this is what Father Yaki was trying to say, the future of scientific progress has got to be led by Catholic scientists who understand they're studying the handiwork of God, who understand stewardship, who understand virtue, and who understand that science should truly benefit humanity. Otherwise, the atheist scientists out there, they honestly don't know where they're going with science. They are confused with bioethical questions. They don't understand that just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something, you know, like cloning and stuff like that. The future of science, we as Catholics have to get beyond just refuting scientism. We have to take the reins and lead the way in the next generation. I firmly believe that.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, you know, I have a theory, so let me throw it out at you, and if you have comment, that's fine. But I have a theory that the ethical approach to scientific investigation is more fruitful than the unethical approach. Because it seems like, for example, with embryonic stem cell research, which would be unethical, you know, there's a lot of money and time put into that, and it really has produced practically nothing. Where, you know, other areas of stem cell research that are ethical tend to be very fruitful. You know, and I wonder if there's, you know, since God is the creator of all, including ethics, you know, whether there is a correspondence between scientific investigation and ethical investigation.
There absolutely is, because without a doubt, all that money and time and effort that has been thrown at something unethical, it could have been saved. I mean, if it had been Catholics in the beginning in charge of this research, we would have said, oh no, it doesn't matter what the end is. We do not kill innocent children to get there. Embryos are treated like human persons, as far as we know, because that's what the Catechism says. And that, you know, we believe that these are human persons created in the image and likeness of God. These are children. We don't kill them or use them for research, period, ever. And it just would have never been done,
right,
according to Catholic ethics. All of that would have been spared, because we understand it doesn't matter what the end is. You don't use an immoral means to get there. I mean, it does matter what the end is, but you don't use an immoral means to get to the end, to a good end. So, you can definitely say, looking back over all of that, if the Catholic advice had been heeded, none of that research would have happened, because it shouldn't have happened. But it has, and lots of money and time and careers have been thrown at it. And, you know, there does need to be a Catholic voice out there in the future of scientists, enough of them to say, no, we're not doing this anymore.
Right. Yeah. Okay. We have probably about two more minutes to the break. I wanted to ask you, you know, there's this idea of scientism, and for some reason, people assume that science can answer every question. What's your thoughts on it? Where does that come from, misunderstanding about science and how it could seemingly answer all the big questions?
Yeah, it comes from a bunch of different areas. I mean, it can come innocently from an experience like I had, where a person either doesn't take the time or can't find the answers to religious questions and just assumes that science must have all the answers. Hmm. It can also come from, you know, mature atheists who intentionally and willingly, even if they won't admit it, turn away from that moral landscape that, you know, that science points beyond itself. Absolutely, science points beyond itself, because you cannot be an honest person and not ask yourself as a scientist at some point, who created all this? But you also, as a matter of free will, don't have to answer that question. I know exactly what it feels like. You literally say, I'm not going to think about that today. And you don't. You just turn your back to the bigger question and you focus on science, and you convince yourself, because you're unwilling to look beyond science, that you have nothing else to answer your questions with. So you have to say science has all the answers, because your whole life is built on that truth. And if you deny it, that supposed false truth, if you deny it, then you've got nothing. I mean, that's where all the debates come from. Fundamentally, if you're an atheist, you have to deny God. You have to deny the human soul. You have to deny angels. You have to deny anything spiritual. And if you imprison yourself into that very short, limited worldview, you force yourself to say that everything, even our thoughts, our choices, it's all just a function of atoms and electrons doing their thing fundamentally. And that is scientism, but it's a blindness. It's a willing mental blindness to explore a greater reality beyond the physical world.
Yeah, very good. We are talking with Dr. Stacy Transecos about faith and reason and her book, Particles of Faith. We'll be right back right after this. Stay tuned, everyone.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference, or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith, because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support, because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Matuta. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. We're talking with Dr. Stacy Trasekos and her book, Particles of Faith. And it's a great book. I know we're just scratching the surface here, that there's lots of great information in the book. I recommend that you pick it up, especially if you have a fear that somehow there is incompatibility between faith and science. And Doctor, you know, kind of building on that thought, is it ever possible for science to disprove an article of faith?
No, it's not possible. This is probably not something that people are comfortable saying a lot of times, but it's something I try to drive home in the book, Particles of Faith. And I guess my other short line for that is, if science is the study of the handiwork of God, then we are to view science through the lens of faith, science in the light of faith, which means just simply that when we pray the creed, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. When we as Catholics look out at the world, we look out at creation. And that, that's just simply the way we look at it. And when you understand that correct perspective of nature, then it becomes apparent that nothing that we discover scientifically about the natural world could disprove anything that God revealed, either in scripture or the tradition of the Catholic Church. It can't disprove it. It just fits together. It's more of the story. I mean, part of Revelation was that God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. That was revealed to us. It's not something that I cover in Science Was Born of Christianity. It's not something that reason ever would have discovered on its own. It had to be revealed. But it all fits together. It all goes together. But there's still an order in it. You have to look at science through the lens of faith. If you're looking at faith through the lens of science, it's backwards. It's backwards in the same way that a kid would pick up, the spaghetti and meatballs at the table and say, I wonder if my mom exists since she cooked this. Like, that's absurd. You wouldn't do that. And when you understand that correct view of things, then, I guess I like the word inoculated, because you're protected. The child who learns it that way, the person who sees it that way, is protected from any confusion then, because you wouldn't ask an absurd question like, can this article of faith be proven or disproven by science? It's the wrong view of things.
Right. Yeah. In fact, I was going to ask you the flip question, because there are some Catholics out there that believe that, and also not only just Catholic, but also other Christians who will argue that science actually can prove certain aspects of the faith. And that's wrong for pretty much the same reason, isn't it?
Yeah, and it's a very dangerous way. I mean, sometimes I think Catholics unwittingly play into the scientism of our culture when they start to think, oh, good, science is proving what we hold in faith. No, you're giving way too much credit to science when you do that.
Yeah.
Science could be consistent with what we hold in faith, and that's actually a course that I teach, is how to navigate science in the light of faith. And I teach students how to look at a scientific paper and identify what is consistent with Catholic teaching or neutral to Catholic teaching, what is contradictory, and to pick out and sort out, the differences. I think what I'm saying is so simple, but it has enormous implications, and it can get pretty complex, especially in the topic of evolution.
Yeah.
When you're looking at a paper that talks about Neanderthal ancestry, how do you sort out what is consistent with our faith and what is not, and what do you do about it? And a lot of times I say what you do about it is, once you find something that's maybe problematic for what we believe in faith, just identify that and say, here's something that seems inconsistent. I don't know. We need to study it more. We need to see what science says. Many times scientists come back a week later and change their mind about things. So we should never take anything in science as the end all be all of how things are, especially in scientific journals where the research is ongoing.
Yeah, that's something that I think a lot of people don't realize, is that science is provisional. You know, it gives a description, the best description we could give right now with what we have. But it's always susceptible to being updated. Is that correct?
Continually. And that's where I think prescriptive laws and descriptive laws really help us think about it. Right. Our descriptive laws are trying to explain the laws that God prescribed in nature, and we're far from being able to understand all of it. We have lots of great questions remaining to be answered. And so with science, then you just sort of take a curious wait and see attitude. Or I tell students, if you actually want to be part of that effort to discover something new, get involved. But don't ever think that science has had the last word on something, because it hasn't. I mean, the atom is probably the thing in science that we know the most about. And there's still all kinds of questions. I mean, we still don't understand why an electron is 2,000 times smaller than a proton, yet it has the same magnitude of charge, but opposite in sign. We don't understand why that happened. We just know that if it hadn't been like that, then the electron would have crashed into the nucleus and there never would have been atoms in the first place. So, you know, there's a lot of, we see this, but we don't know why it's this way, except God created it that way.
Yeah, that's true. And, I learned that lesson from Father Spitzer's New Proofs for the Existence of God. I think you're familiar with that book. And he gives this incredibly long description about, as a proof from science and that. And at the very end, the conclusion is that this adds probative weight for for belief in God. It's like all that work just to say it just adds like a grain of sand on the scale. Rather, it's not really a demonstration or proof.
Right. It's an inductive proof, which most of science is, meaning that it adds to the conclusion, but it in and of itself can't definitively prove the conclusion. But, you know, that's part of it. We say all this order in nature is evidence of the handiwork of God. It is the handiwork of God. It's evidence of the order. You know, God, the Bible says, even typologically, in the beginning God created, and then when we get to the Gospels, it says in the beginning was the Word, meaning order, meaning, you know, that totally, we would have a periodic table today based on quantum mechanics, because things are very, very ordered, almost like a language in nature. So it's all consistent with what a Christian would expect to find in nature.
Yeah, very good. So what would you recommend to, let's say, a Catholic parent who is raising their kids? And I know you've already talked about how, you know, we should see science as an outgrowth of our belief in God as creator, and that learning science, we learn about God. Is there any other tips you could give that maybe that would prevent them from, you know, the shock of, popping open a biological textbook and finding something that doesn't seem to square?
Right. I have lived this myself. We teach them when they're in first grade that God created Adam and Eve, and there was the original sin and the fall from grace. And then we teach them about evolution, about natural selection and genetic mutation, and the questions are naturally going to come up. Wait, you know, how could there be an Adam and Eve then if there was evolution? And it's what it is a great time to introduce your growing child to the idea of complexity of thought, that there's not always, in our moment in time when we live, we don't have all the answers. And it teaches them how to dive into mysteries responsibly. and learn to sort out what we do know from what we don't know, and learn to ask questions correctly and look for the answers, even knowing you may not be able to find that answer. So it's a much more mature way to think. And so what the church has given us here is, you know, when we do get to evolutionary biology and chemistry or anything else with our children, it's an opportunity to talk to them about how to think more critically and think more deeply. Because one of the biggest faults in the education system that I see today is that a lot of adults come out of it thinking you've got to find that one final right answer to everything. And oftentimes it's not possible to find the one final answer where you can check the box and say, I'm all done. Oftentimes what you have to do as a mature adult is learn how to navigate complex issues and, you know, journey your way through, whether it's relationships or financial decisions or, you know, where to move and build a house or whatever it is. You've got to, I mean, that's the whole practice of prudence, is you have to be honest about reality, and you have to think about the best decisions, and you have to act, but you have to also at the end of it all know that you might have to reassess and adjust your course of action as you go through life. So I think, you know, we can use all of that and take it as an opportunity to teach our children how to think. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, definitely. And, you know, intellectual humility, that sometimes the answers aren't within our grasp.
Yep. Yeah, you just do the best you can.
Okay, well, boy, what a great program. Where can people get a hold of your material and what you're doing currently?
I have a website, StacyTrasenkos.com, just my name. And my books are there. And also, I'm now executive director of Bishop Joseph Strickland's St. Philip Institute in Tyler, Texas. So we're there's a team of us down here, not just working on the faith and science area, but on teaching the Catholic faith to our culture, period. All of it, all the Catholic faith. So we're teaching about morals and bioethics and the liturgy and virtue and things like that.
Wonderful. Well, that's great news. Well, congratulations. Mm. It sounds like good work.
Thank you.
All right. Well, yeah. Thank you for coming on the show.
We're very blessed. Thank you so much for having me on. It's always great to talk to you.
All right. Bye-bye. That is Dr. Stacy Trasenkos. Man, that was an education, folks. Great discussion. And by the way, yeah, check out her works on stacytrasenkos.com. And she's got lots of great material and also doing some very, very great work out there. Coming up on tomorrow's program, we have yet another doctor approaching, Dr. John Bergsma, to talk about his own journey of faith and also about the book of Daniel, which is one of the most critical Old Testament books about prophecies about Christ. We're going to talk about that. Coming up next, though, Terry is still not feeling well, and Jesse is out evangelizing. So we're not going to do it live. It's going to be the best of Terry and Jesse show coming up next. So nevertheless, it still will be high impact Catholic talk radio coming at you. And, man, I can't believe it's already time to turn off the lights at the dojo. Shut down the Midwest Command Center. I want to thank everybody for listening and joining us on live stream. Great that you're with us. Everybody have a blessed day. Take care. Bye.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.